Good morning. This is Scott Mitchell with Let the Bible Speak. We are, I think we're on our 11th. Is that our 11th show, Theron, or 10th?
This is your 10th show.
10th show. Anyway, I knew Theron. I told you I'd ask you for something. Anyway, I just want to welcome everyone again. We are very blessed to have this opportunity to come and talk about the Bible and let it speak the truth as God intended for it to do. If you don't know me, I've been working with the Church at Bethel for right exactly a year now, and which is really crazy, but I've been out there a year, and we've been just trying to get back to the Bible and read it for what it is, and that's God's inspired word, and just try to get back to doing things the way God intended for them to be done. And so I invite you to come out and study with us anytime you can. We Bible studies at 9:30 on Sunday and worship at 10:30, and we meet at the little building over the hill from us at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. And we'd love to have you come out and study with us. We are very grateful again to be here on this beautiful Saturday morning. I had a daughter's graduation last night, and my second one graduated. And, you know, people don't understand. And all I have, maybe John can add to this, I have a guest named John Bingham with me today. He is a very, very good and trusted friend, along with Theron Halls here as our sound engineer again. And we were all three at this graduation last night, and I was talking to people about my two oldest kids. All four of my kids are the same way, but talking about what a delight it is to be with them. And a lot of people don't say that about their kids. Mm-hmm. They can't wait for them to get out of the house and this sort of thing, and that's not the case. But a lot of it's going to go, it goes back to what we're going to talk about today, and how we treat God's Word, and that sort of thing. I'm going to let John introduce himself and kind of tell what he does, and then I'm going to ask him a couple questions, and we'll go from there. So anyway, John, if you want to kind of give us your spiel, whatever that may be.
Well, I wonder what that will be. My name is John Bingham. I live over in Louisville, but I teach at Indiana University Southeast in the School of Business, teach some principles of economics and statistics as my day job, or my evening job, depending on when they schedule me for my classes.
That's true. Yeah.
But glad to be able to be over here and work with the effort at El Bethel. Appreciate those folks very much. Been able to work with Scott on a couple of opportunities for singings at El Bethel, and that's been a pleasure to be able to work with the group that way. I live over in Louisville, and so I attend at the Eastland Congregation, the Eastland Church of Christ over on Bardstown Road, and am thankful for the brethren over there as well. I think that's mostly the intro here, except for love Scott and Tina and all the kids, and they are a pleasure to always be around, so it's great to have the opportunity to get together with Scott anytime I can.
So you're a college professor.
Sort of, yeah.
See, I thought you guys were smart enough to figure out you didn't need God.
Well, that makes for some interesting conversations sometimes. But that would be delving into a little bit of 1 Corinthians 1, Romans 1 kind of stuff at some point.
Maybe someday we'll do that.
That's right. That would be an interesting discussion. There are challenges, especially on a college campus, where if people end up thinking too much of their own thought process and don't have a humble approach to things, they will end up not finding the obvious, the obvious that God is telling us through His creation, the obvious that God is telling us through His Word.
I did not tell John I was going to say that.
That's right.
But that's okay. What he has, he brought some notes with him today, and what he wants to, you know, I asked my guests what they'd like to talk about. As they, you know, Dan Langford was here, and he preaches where John attends, and we talked about faith and works, and we've done a lot of talk about authority. My first show was about just Bible authority, how we handle the Bible, and how I think God intended for us to handle it, and that sort of thing, as far as not adding to it, taking away from it, and just kind of reading it for what it is, and not trying to read too much into it, and just kind of taking it as face value.
Right.
And so what we're going to talk about today are the greatest commandments.
Right.
Which have their root in the Old Testament. When Jesus says that, I mean, it goes back to the Old Testament, really, and what God's intention has always been for His people.
Right.
And that's kind of what we're going to hit on today. So anyway, John, if you want to kind of introduce and to kind of give us a little background where this came from and what's going on, that'd be great.
Okay, that's great. Well, and let me say, just as far as your emphasis that you always have, I really appreciate that, because I more and more want to do less talking from myself and more reading of the scripture, mm-hmm. because I want people to wrestle with what the scriptures say,
yes.
rather than my opinion, your opinion, different things like that. And I know that's exactly where yeah. you are. Yeah. And so a lot of times we just need to go straight to the scripture and read from the book, kind of like the example in Nehemiah 8:8 talks about, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And really the emphasis is, what does the word say, and then what does that really mean for us today? Yeah. And so I appreciate your approach to that, and I hope to be able to contribute to that today. When we look at Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28, there is a very interesting episode in which Jesus has been tested by various scribes and Pharisees, various Jewish leaders from time to time with various questions. And so in the midst of that context, we end up seeing this particular episode that brings about the discussion of the greatest commandments. Mm-hmm. And the reason why we need to think about it is, if Jesus says these are the greatest commandments, then that forms the foundation of whatever we need to be doing.
Yes. By the way, before we get, I forgot to tell you, this is a call-in show.
Oh, yeah.
And so I just kind of got in a hurry. If you want to call in, make a comment, agree or disagree, I don't care. It doesn't matter what you call in. And because this is what I want it to be for me and John, or John and me, I think the right way to say that, is a conversation. I don't want it to be this kind of informal way, this real formal kind. I want it to be kind of informal and kind of laid back. So if you want to call in, ask questions, make a comment even, the number is 812-365-9864. That's 812-365-9864, and we'd love to hear from you if you're interested in calling in. And there is a little bit, I was listening on the way in, Theron said there was a little bit of interference. We can control some things here, and we've got rid of the squeaky chairs, we've adjusted the knobs, we're sitting closer to the mics, I'm trying to read into the mic, not look down at my Bible when I read, and all those things. But some things we can't control, and that static is one of them. So what it said, if it's still there, if you listen long enough, you won't hear it anymore. It just kind of becomes invisible to you. So we're going to pick up back now with our study and with the greatest commandments. Go on, John.
Very good. Thank you. If you could, Scott, mm-hmm. I'd be glad for you to read the Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28, going through verse 30.
Mark 12, 28.
Mark 12, 28, page 2 there.
Page 2.
Let's see what we got here. Oh, that's interesting. No, I'm sorry.
There you go.
Mark 12, 28 through 30.
Mark 12, 28 through 30. If I can read in this darkness, I'll try. I may not be able to. I may have to have you do it. Mark 12, 28.
Through 30 there.
Well, you know what? It'd help if I was in Mark instead of Luke. Mark 12, 28 to 30 says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.
Sometimes we need to simply go back to the most basic foundation and reestablish it. Mm-hmm. We can talk about various issues, this issue, that issue, or whatnot, but we've got to go back and make sure that the foundation is fully set. And so we need to ask ourselves from this passage, do we love God in this way?
Yeah.
Do I love God in this way? It's not whether everybody else loves God in this way. Me personally, do I love God in this way? What is my motivation? Is my motivation pulling from truly having a respect for and a love for God the way that I need to? Where is my energy? What am I focused on day to day? Not just on Sunday, or not just once a year or mm-hmm. twice a year, but what am I motivated by? What is my priority? Okay. And then from that, be able to make sure that we're going to be growing in the love for God that we need to have.
This is one I told you I may have a thought.
yeah.
surprised you, but I, again, it's probably not my thought, but here's why I think this is important for us to look at.
Yeah.
When both of my daughters graduated from high school, we had a loved one approach, 2 years apart, approach my daughters. One time the comment was made, and they love my kids, they don't mean harm by saying what they say.
Yeah.
But it's this idea of not understanding Christianity for what it really ought to be. It's this, what I've been calling fake Christianity, of what you just mentioned. You go to church on Sunday, you compartmentalize that, and then Monday through Saturday you do whatever you want, and you come back on Sunday and check the box again.
Right.
What the comment was made to my oldest daughter when before she went to college, I'm supposed to tell you to be good, but I don't want you to be. That was the comment that was made to my oldest daughter.
Wow.
Okay. But worldview. I mean, what's expected of our kids?
Right.
Sow your wild oats. Do what you got to do before, you know. So my second daughter graduates. Her first graduation was a week ago.
Yeah.
We had a party. A loved one comes up to my daughter, comes up to me and my daughter, and says, someone needs to be the adult here and get her on the pill before she goes to college.
Wow.
Now, why would someone say something like that to someone who's claiming to be a Christian?
Right.
The reason is they're not used to people being Christians every day of the week.
Right.
They're
right.
used to people being these cubbyhole Christians who go to church on Sunday and behave however they want to during the week and come back on Sunday and think that's okay.
Yeah.
That is not the kind of love we're going to talk about this morning.
No.
That is not the kind of commitment we're going to talk about this morning.
No, that's right.
And so that's why I know that's a bit of a diversion, but we have to get people to understand when people say things like that, they're not meaning anything mean by it.
Right.
And it's not that they're expecting our kids to fail. That is the expectation of our kids.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a completely different concept of what we're talking about.
Oh, absolutely. And if you think about, just go back and read again, you shall love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, all in every one of those.
How many days a week?
Yeah. It's not 1/7. 1/7 of your time, 1/7 of your mind, yeah. or whatever like that.
Yeah.
But it is a fundamental focus on what the Lord has created for you, what the path the Lord has provided for you in guidance from His Word, and that is a 24/7 proposition.
Yeah. And we're not talking about perfection.
Right.
I mean, we're human.
Right.
We're going to make mistakes.
Right.
But we should not intend
Right.
to make mistakes.
Right.
That should not be our intent.
Yes. If you're planning to make mistakes, yeah, you are going to make mistakes. That's exactly right.
And that's just scary to think that's our expectation of our young people, even of our adults.
Right.
I don't think the expectation is any different because people don't understand what Christianity is all about.
Right.
Even those who, a lot of them claiming to be Christians,
right,
don't understand the commitment.
That's right. That's right. And so that's why when there is this restatement, Deuteronomy is where this comes from.
Yes.
Jesus is actually quoting the old law, and Deuteronomy means second reading or second statement of the law. Deut is the idea of two. And so when Moses is reestablishing what's going on, he ends up saying, hey, you've got to get this foundation back in place.
Yeah.
And the only way you're going to live and thrive and exist into the future as a nation, as the nation of Israel, is if you have this in place. In fact, if you look over at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, that's the direct quote where it's from.
Yeah.
Then right after that is Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. I mean, he just keeps going.
Yeah.
There's no slowing down in what Moses is saying. And so I'm going to read that really quick.
Sure.
And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And then he goes right to the family relationship and how the children are to be trained. Think about this in contrast to the example that you just gave.
Yeah.
You shall teach them how diligently to your children. and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, is that Sunday morning only stuff?
Unless you just get up one day a week. I'm not meaning to be facetious at all.
Right.
But that's...
That has nothing to do with that. Sunday you do one thing, and the rest of the week we expect you to just do the things of the world. This is every day of the week when you've got interaction with your children, you are talking about the commandments of God and how that applies to your life in every aspect.
You know, you think about, say, take a grandmother walking through the yard with a grandchild.
Right.
And saying, oh, look at this leaf. Yeah. Look how beautiful this leaf is. Look at what God has done.
Right.
Look at these flowers. Look at that bee. Right. Look at what God, you look at this design. It doesn't have to be sitting down with the Bible and browbeating with, you know, and having a stick there as if they don't pay attention. This is in education we talk about teachable moments.
Right.
Take advantage of teachable moments.
Exactly.
And with me, and what I said before, when I was growing up here in Crawford County, down behind Tazewell, you know, I was watching calves be born and chicks hatch and all these kind of things, I never even thought about God.
Right.
But when I had my kids and the we had baby goats being born and chicks hatching and gardens growing, we talked about how a bean seed produces a bean plant. We talked about those design, and that's the kind of stuff he's talking about here.
Yes. And it's obvious if we will just step back and look at the obvious and recognize God in
now, it's
in
okay to go read a Bible verse and say, but it doesn't have to be that.
Right.
To teach your kids that there's a God.
Right.
And there's a design.
Right.
And there's a purpose.
And we're going to have to talk one day, just sit down and you're inspiring me to say, Psalm 19. We just need to talk about those two aspects.
Yeah.
Where the creation itself is just screaming design and God. And then God's also given us his word.
Yes.
And those two pieces right there, we end up having no excuse.
Yeah. And so that's why this show's so cool, because there is no end to what the way this flows. It just, things come up and there's so much to talk about.
Right.
To help people. And my intent, as I've said before, is not, I'm not an expert.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Lloyd Arnold called me to come preach at El Bethel, I didn't want to go. There are days I still want to turn around and go back home, because I don't feel qualified. I don't feel sometimes capable of doing what God has put in front of me, but I couldn't say no.
Right.
Because I pray for people, and, you know, God give me somebody to teach, you know, because 2 Timothy 2:2, you teach people who you know, they can teach people, and teach people, and that's how God's plan works.
That's right.
You know, Paul Earnhardt says if he feels like if you have an opportunity to help, you ought to try.
That's right.
And so that's what I'm doing.
That's right.
And I know that's what you're doing with this show. So I don't want to cause division. I don't want to cause strife. But if somebody disagrees with what we're saying, call in and tell us.
Right.
And if I'm wrong, I will change.
Right. Show us from Scripture.
Yeah.
Because that's where the source is.
Now, you shouldn't care what I think.
Yeah.
You shouldn't care how I feel.
Right.
So guess what? I don't care how you think. I don't care how you feel. I care very much how you feel about what the Bible says, though.
That's right. And let's open the Scriptures together and compare everything of what the Scriptures have to say in order to come to what the actual truth is about the matter.
Yeah.
But that's going to be the source.
Yeah. It's a beautiful thing, man. I just love this whole thing, you know, when talking about my kids and what they value.
Right.
And what their light years. When they all turned, none of them are 22 yet. When I didn't pick up a Bible until I was 22.
Wow.
They are going to be light years ahead of where I was when I was 22 years old.
Yep.
So when they're 50, like I am now,
they
will be light years ahead. And that brings me another thing. You know, my dad, and it's kind of weird, I think about me, my dad died when he wasn't even 53 years old yet.
Oh, wow.
And where I am in life, you know, if I only had a year and a half left, what would I want to be doing with my time?
Right.
Exactly what I'm doing right now.
Right, exactly.
And trying to help people know what this book says.
And that is because you are engaged in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and putting your focus, putting your effort toward the things that God has designed for us to do. And when that happens, the fruit of that becomes the second part of what we'll get to one of these days.
One of these days, yeah.
Which is to love others and try to help them.
Yeah. And that's right. Paul Earnhardt calls that the greatest rescue operation in history of the world.
I like that.
And that's what we're involved in.
Right.
So that's why we're here.
That's right.
And that's why we're looking at the Bible.
That's why we're spending the Saturday morning talking about this stuff instead of just going through the motions on Sunday.
And I could be over in Louisville now with my kids at some park. They're riding go-karts and doing stuff with some kids today. And I could be over there riding go-karts.
That's right.
Or sitting at home giving me coffee on my porch. I know you had to get up a lot earlier than I did to get over here. So,
but hey, anyway, I had to ride with Theron, and that was fine.
You got to ride with Theron.
I got to ride with Theron.
You
got to
change it.
I got to ride with Theron. That was fine. That was good. He did a great job. He knew where we were coming. That worked out great.
So anyway, a little bit of digression, but I know people understand why we're doing this.
Right, absolutely.
So go ahead.
Absolutely. Well, I want to keep digging for just a little bit more on Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 9, because, again... the greatest commandment of all, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every time I can say that's good to say. But he follows it directly with the responsibility that we have to diligently teach our children and talk with them in all these different places. And then besides talking with them, also says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So not only is it in conversation, but make it obvious where the kids bump into it and you're reminded of it directly by having it all around you. The question is, do we surround our lives with godly reminders so that we end up staying diligent and focused?
Yeah.
And that may sound a little radical.
Okay, let's talk practically. How do we do that?
Well, I mean, the conversations, like you said before, the conversations themselves, the conversations themselves are taking the opportunities to point out God to our children in whatever may be happening in nature, in whatever may be happening in the circumstances that come along, that kind of thing. But then there are times when you may just need to have Bible verse reminders somewhere on your mirror. Or, you know, my wife has a reminder when she opens the bathroom mirror to get to her stuff. There'll be a little verse or something, because she's not necessarily looking to broadcast that to the whole world at the time and say, look, I'm holier than you, or what. That's not going to be the purpose. But the purpose is, if you run across little snippets of reminders where there is a verse here, a verse there, if you have opportunities to listen to programs that are teaching the Word, whatever ways you end up finding of having the reminders that you need at different times throughout the day, then you end up being called back to what's good and right.
I was listening to a tape, an old tape. When I started working up, I thought I just started digging through the church building basements and digging out old cassettes, because my old truck still has a cassette player in it. A guy named Harold Comer. He's a neat sounding. I don't know him. I know people that know him.
Right.
But he was talking about 2 Peter, where it talks about the end of the world, and it says there, what sort of person ought you to be?
Right.
Thinking about hastening the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
And he made three comments that I thought that would help with this. He said, you've got to think about heaven every day. Think about heaven every day.
Right.
So I've got a little card up on my wall, bright yellow, so when I wake up in the morning, it says heaven. So the first thing, unless the lights are out, I don't want to wake my wife, the first thing I see is the word heaven on my wall. I remember to think about heaven. He says, but y'all need to think, y'all should spend a little bit of time running the edge of hell. And how bad it will be.
Right.
And try to imagine that. He said, but also think about the day of the Lord and what that's going to be like.
Right.
And you know, with that one card, with one word on it, I think about all three of those things.
Right.
So that kind of helps me frame my day.
Right.
And my intent for the day.
Right.
Now, do I still make mistakes? Of course I do. I still lose my temper? Of course. Do I get impatient? Yes, I do.
Right.
I don't want to, but that's part of the things I've got to yet change in my life. But that's the purpose of doing these things daily.
But when you stumble, those are the things that help you to get back on your feet much more quickly than just miring down in that. And
where are you going?
Having that problem. Well, you know,
you make me nervous when you start opening your Bible.
Oh no, that scares a lot of people, I guess. Huh? No,
it's a dangerous thing to open up a Bible, though.
What the expression that I'm looking for, and I'm going to just have to ad lib because I'm not sure exactly where it is. There are a couple of places where it talks about that. The description is Paul or whoever was talking about self-control and talking about the judgment to come. Yep. And that's the appeal that he was making to, I believe it was Agrippa or different things like that, that whenever we get where we're talking to people about the seriousness of things, focusing on heaven, but also having a recognition of hell and the fact that judgment is coming is a reality that we need to be called back to.
Yeah.
And so it's described in the scriptures as trying to reason with people about self-control being because there is a judgment that's coming and because we all are going to be held to account to God, we better be making decisions to become more and more and more self-controlled.
Yeah. And the really cool end of that
is,
if we're sincere about that, is Romans 8:1.
Mm-hmm.
For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
That's right.
How does that happen?
Right.
You know, and so that's a daily process.
Not
perfection.
Right.
But it's an intent to do God's will.
And it's a totally different focus and way of life.
Yeah.
It sounds radical.
Yeah.
But if you go back...
A little hokey even sometimes, I said last week. But...
Yeah. But if you go back and you read what God has always called us to from Deuteronomy 6 and what Jesus reiterates, the number one commandment of everything is to have that focus.
Yes.
And to train your children, have your family focus that way. And that's a different lifestyle than the world is going to tell you to do.
And we really, I was going to preach Sunday about the Old and New Testament, but something happened. I've changed. But we need to understand that God's law for us as far as how we deal with sin has changed, but God hasn't.
Right.
What he expects from his people.
Right.
He wants our heart.
That's right.
And I think that's what Jesus brings us up for.
Right.
The way he does is it's not about checking the boxes.
Right.
Checking the boxes don't matter if your heart's not right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's
so
exactly right.
That's what he's saying. And that, in fact, if we read the context, that's what, and the, it said, you know, the sacrifices and all that mean nothing if you don't love God.
Right.
And we'll get to that eventually because
I'm
going to stop interrupting you so we can. But we're already 32 minutes.
Hey, that is awesome. That is great. Let me switch over to 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah.
Because in the New Testament, then there is an emphasis here that this basis of love has to be the first foundation, or else this is all worthless.
Yeah.
And so you're exactly right. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." And by the way, that's not a compliment. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, what? I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," and that's pretty impressive, isn't it?
Yes.
"If I do all this to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," if I end up becoming a martyr, where I'm burned alive in the name of Christ, if I do that but I don't have love as the basis for the reason why I'm doing that, what's it say? It says it profits me nothing.
Yep.
And so if there is not that love motivation, then it doesn't matter what actions we do.
Yeah.
God's not going to accept it.
Yeah.
The heart's not right.
Which goes back to faith and works again.
Right.
Why do we do what we do?
Right.
They're not separate. And Dan Langford made the comment that somebody told him that there's no two more separate words than faith and works. they're so diametrically opposed. No, they're not.
Right.
They're so intertwined we can't separate the two.
That's right.
Because our faith is what drives our works.
Yes.
And if you don't understand the works, we'd go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we can help you understand. It's an excellent study.
Right.
Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about faith. Now, it talks about grace first. Then it talks about faith. And then it talks about works, all in the same context.
Right.
And it distinguishes between two kinds of works and explains what those are.
Right.
But that's not the study for today. I don't have time to get into it.
Right.
But we can.
Yeah.
But it's really cool to see all that in one context. You can't separate the three things.
Well, I'm going to put in a plug for something else, which is a separate idea to be fleshed out somewhere sometime later. But we need to have biblical balance about how we handle all of these concepts and all of these terms.
Aren't you going to come to Bethel and speak about that on June 17th?
Hey, Lord willing, that will be a wonderful thing.
I was looking, one days I'm going to miss on Sunday, but I'm not going to be out any Sundays soon.
Right.
So that's really the best. It works fine if it were. We talked about you coming. So
okay, that
actually,
that
I'm
would
leaving
be great.
For preacher training that afternoon.
Okay.
So it would be fine. But if you want, so that way, if y'all want to come to El Bethel and listen to John at 9:30 and 10:30 on the 17th, he's going to be talking about those things.
Yes. That's great. We're making our calendar on the fly.
You can flesh it out then.
Yeah.
If you want to.
That's exactly right.
So.
But the biblical balance idea, I'm just going to tease it here,
sure,
is that when you've got concepts like grace and faith and works and all that kind of stuff, you could take one passage and try to use it to nuke another passage.
Yes.
But that's not getting what the Bible is actually meaning by these terms. And so we can't get off into extremes in one direction or the other, using some verses to attack other verses. What we've got to do is we've got to bring all those verses together and find what God really intends by how grace and faith and works all fits together and that kind of thing.
When you go to 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, when it says all scripture is inspired,
right,
we have to do that.
That's right.
We don't have a choice.
That's right. So that's...
Yeah.
That is great. Yes, let's do the June 17th.
Let's
I look
do that
because
there's not a better date as far as that's concerned. So that would be great.
That sounds great. That
see,
sounds
we got our calendar thing worked out there.
Cool.
Sorry,
I was wondering
digression.
About that. Yeah.
Yeah. We're good.
Yeah. Let me.
And while you're, and I'm going to talk about Calvinism at some point. I'm going to cover all 5 points of Calvinism on this show at some point.
Okay.
But the very point you made
about
taking one verse and nuking the rest of them is exactly what John Calvin did with the idea of God's sovereignty.
Yes, unfortunately.
And it's awful because it's made our teaching a whole lot harder because people bought into the lie. And I don't mean that to be mean. A mistake. I don't know. I guess I'll say he was sincere in what he believed.
Right.
But he was sincerely wrong because he took one verse or one concept about God and invented...
Right.
And invented the 5 points of Calvinism that you can't teach them in the Bible.
Which, unfortunately, contradicted other plain scriptures.
Very much.
And so it was pitting some scriptures against other scriptures.
And that's not neat. That, and like you talking about balance, we have to look at what the Psalm 119:160 says, all of scripture, all of God's word, or the sum of God's word is truth.
Right.
A sum is an answer to an addition problem.
Right.
You look at all of them,
you
add them up,
that's right.
And you see what the answer is, and that's
right.
what we have to go with because that's what God gave us.
That's right.
So
come on June 17th.
Yeah, that'll work.
And let's introduce that concept more fully. And what you got to understand is that might be a really cool idea that Scott and I came up with. It doesn't matter whether it's a cool idea. I'm going to show you from Scripture that the Scriptures argue that you have to have balance. And so come look at those passages with us. That would be a great discussion for us to have.
Anyway, back to your notes.
That's great.
Maybe.
Well, here's a couple of reminders along this path about how important this concept of the foundation of love is. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're either going to be loving one or the other. I'm going to skip down to Matthew 6:24 for just a second. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, no one can serve two masters, mm-hmm. for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, is the emphasis that he was putting there. But basically, you cannot serve God and the world in that same way, right? No. And so when John is saying, don't love the world or the things in the world, because you've either got the love for the Father or you've got the love for the world. Well, what is the world all about? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. What was that discussion that your daughters, unfortunately, were having? Mm-hmm. You know, either you're giving yourself in to the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. That's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Mm-hmm. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Yep. That's pointing back to heaven.
Yeah.
That's pointing back to the temporary nature of the world.
Yeah.
And it's saying you need to be about the Father's business and self-control about these things that the world would tempt you about.
You know, we've talked a lot about faith and belief and all, and what it boils down to is trust.
Yeah.
Do we trust God?
Mm-hmm.
Do we think he's powerful enough to do what he says he can do?
Right.
Do we think that is the Bible real? Is the Bible really his inspired word? We have to dig into things and find those things out.
Right.
But once we do, we can start trusting God that his word is correct, and we can have faith in it. We can start moving on it. Again, it's a process. This is not, it's not like mixing Kool-Aid. You put the Kool-Aid in, mix it up, you know, 12 seconds later, you've got this delicious, nutritious drink.
Right.
You don't know. It takes time to go in and do these things, but it's about trusting God.
Right.
And forgetting. You know, I used to talk about how, you know, I'm 6'4", and about, you know, 230, 240, depending on the season, maybe 220 if it's late summer, late mowing season.
That's right.
You know, I'm supposed to be able to do all this by myself. Yeah, I'm a man.
Mm-hmm.
I can't do it by myself. I tried for 22 years, and I failed miserably.
Right.
God gives us the answers.
That's right. And, you know, people have this feeling of something's not right in my life.
Yeah.
Something's missing. And a lot of people want to mask that with whatever distractions the world might give to never really open up and step back and think,
yeah.
Wait a minute, something's really wrong and something just isn't fitting and isn't proper. And so you may try to ignore it and never want to ask those questions. But if you want to step back and ask those questions, then the word is there.
Yeah.
But you got to dig into it in order to.
I need to do a show about shame and guilt.
Yep.
Because shame leads us to do one thing, shame leads us to try to cover it up, like you were talking about.
Yep.
If we're ashamed of ourselves, and instead of saying I've made a mistake, I am the mistake.
Yeah.
Then we cover it up with alcohol and drugs and sex and whatever
right.
those things are.
Right.
Now, if there's guilt and we say I've made a mistake, what can I do about it? And God, we know how to deal with that. We can correct it.
Right.
That's okay.
Right.
But we can't hide, we can't cover it up.
Right.
Which is, you know, what you were, you know, the world offers us all kinds of cool ways to feel better.
Right.
But we don't.
Right. At the end.
But we don't.
The next morning, you always have the next level of regret.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it doesn't solve anything. God is the answer to all this. If we'll just, we have to trust it.
Right.
Now, does that sound hokey? Used to. It doesn't now.
Right.
Does that sound weird? Used to.
Right.
But it doesn't now.
Right.
Because I've seen it work.
Exactly. Exactly. And so let's step back one more layer. And say, how do we get started? What is the actual first thing? And I'm going to go back to Scripture in order to be able to say, how can we even get started on the path toward the proper love for God that we're supposed to have? Because you might look at Deuteronomy 6 and say, that's so overwhelming to say 24/7 all focused toward the way God would have me live. How in the world do I get started? Well,
yeah.
Deuteronomy 6 still answers that question.
Yeah.
So before this command was in place, let's look at verses 1 through 3, and it'll connect to a couple other things here really quickly as things are starting to wind down.
Yeah,
wow.
By the way, again, numbers, I'm supposed to do this about every 10 or 15 minutes.
Oh, okay.
If you want to call in, agree or disagree, 812-365-9864 is the number, 812-365-9864. Give us a call, and John, go ahead.
There we go. Deuteronomy 6, starting at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord, who? You and your son and your son's son. What is that? Those are the generations that have to be taught, right? But fear the Lord your God. How? By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. How long? All the days of your life. That's when you're young, as opposed to sowing your wild oats. That's when you're older. That's every part of your life. It's a full life process. And that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you.
So how do we start?
Fear the Lord.
Yeah.
And that goes right to Proverbs.
Yeah.
How does Proverbs get started? When you look at Proverbs 1, and if you want to get started some way and start thinking better, just open up and start reading Proverbs a little bit from day to day. That would be a way to be reminded. But the very beginning talks about the source of wisdom and instruction and righteousness and justice and equity and knowledge and discretion, all those things that sound like they'd actually be really good to do. And verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Yes.
And so we've got to have that respect for God.
I know fear comes out of the anticipation of punishment sometimes, right?
Right.
And so when does fear change to trust? Because that's really where we need, again, it's a process.
Right. That's right.
If we realize here's what happens. People, they realize they need to change something.
Right.
They don't know how to change it.
Right.
They're afraid.
Right.
They're reluctant.
Yeah.
So how do we change fear into trust?
Well, that is the growth process that takes a lifetime.
Yeah.
And what we'll talk about at some other point is going to be how 1 John summarizes all of this. Okay.
Yeah.
But in the midst of 1 John, it's talking about perfect love casts out fear.
Yes.
So that's the teaser for later. If anybody wants to look at 1 John 4,
it really pulls
it
all
right. It pulls that together or whatnot. But for right now, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Whenever Solomon is concluding everything that he's thought about, he ends up saying, the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Why? For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing that may be going on during the week.
Yes.
Including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So there's two facets of fear. Part of it is, if you're doing the wrong thing, you have right to be fearful of God and the judgment that's going to come.
Now,
and on the flip side, there's just a profound respect for God as the Creator. And whenever we have a proper fear that is a profound respect for God, then we will be doing the good things in response to the good things God has given to us.
Yeah.
And that's still fear to some extent, but it's not a debilitating, I don't know what to do fear. Yeah. It is simply I recognize and respect God, and I am motivated to act for God now.
And, which brings up another, and now we can't dive. I used to struggle with, how can I ever do enough?
Right.
You know, when's enough enough? When is it? When have I checked enough boxes? When have I put a long enough list together of things to do?
Right.
Then I'm okay with God.
Right.
The answer is, there's not a long enough list. There aren't enough boxes to check.
Right.
God doesn't. What God expects is a daily effort from us to do what we can.
Right.
So if you're out there and you're worried about, I can't do enough already, and you all are telling me I got to do more every day. Okay. I understand that.
Yeah.
what we have to understand, but we got to go, and we don't have time, but we got to go to these verses to talk about God's love. Romans, for one, Romans 8, when I read that, you know, I quoted that verse earlier, that there is no now condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Yeah.
Well, we got to ask how we get in Christ. What does that mean? What does all, and so we've got a lot to talk about to help people understand, but trust God that His plan is right.
That's right.
And that if we follow His plan,
right,
we're going to end up where He wants us.
That's exactly
which is with
right.
Him. God is not willing that any should perish. So if you're out there, you cannot mess your life up enough. I don't care what you've done.
That's right.
You cannot mess your life up enough where God does not want you.
And I'm just going to go off on this tangent for just a second. If you think you've done things that are too bad,
yes,
you need to dig into Scripture for a while and learn about someone named Saul.
Yes.
Because if you end up seeing from Scripture what someone named Saul was doing against the church directly, and then the salvation and transformation that he was into the Apostle Paul, I'll give it away.
Yeah.
He ends up saying that he is the worst of all sinners, the chiefest.
Yeah.
And he is there as an example to get rid of that concept that you've done so much that you couldn't be forgiven.
The story of the prodigal son.
Right.
You know, he went, wasted everything with sex and whatever he could get into.
Right.
And that there's a sermon that I stole that's titled, Will God Run? And you look at the end of that story, and who runs?
Yeah.
The father runs to the son.
That's right.
That's an image of God wanting us back.
And the son had come to himself, it says. The son had come to himself and repented and started his journey back. Not that he earned anything by doing that, but that was just the humble heart showing God that he was willing to come back and recognize his error with the father. And when he recognized his error with the father and was willing to come back, God the Father wants to run to you.
Yes.
And bring His grace, bring His mercy, and reestablish that relationship.
Yep.
That's exactly right.
Pretty cool. Anyway, that's another
exactly
digression.
Right.
But when we bring things up, I don't want to leave things dangling. People think, well, what? How can I? I don't want people afraid that they can't do this.
Right.
God wouldn't ask us to do something we couldn't do.
That's right. That's right. And it's one day at a time. It's a growth process. There is an expectation when you take those first steps, you're taking baby steps.
Yeah.
And there's discussion in the Scriptures of, as a babe, you desire the sincere milk of the Word to grow thereby. Mm-hmm. And then you just keep growing. At some point, you're supposed to take on meat. Mm-hmm. But that's after you've had milk for a while in order to start the process of growth. So that's exactly the right way to think about it.
All right, we got 12 minutes.
All right, we got 12 minutes. Now, here's a couple of interesting things I'll go ahead and throw in, might as well, is a couple of other Old Testament appeals, because I'm not even going to get into the Second Commandment. We'll have to do that
next time.
That's right. But a couple of other Old Testament appeals that show some things that we need to keep in mind. Joshua 22, verse 5. When Joshua is finishing up his leadership of the people, he reiterates this command from the old law. And he says, but take careful heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him, how? With all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, so Moses has laid this out in the previous generation. And then Joshua comes back and is reiterating this toward the end of his time to say, hey, after I'm gone, you've got to still do that. In fact, in chapter 24, Joshua ends up saying, you've got a choice to make. Are you going to serve the gods of the peoples that you see around you, what is that for us today? Are you going to just act like the world? Or are you going to serve the God who truly blesses, that you should, that you should know and you should recognize? And he says what? As for me and for my house,
we will serve the Lord.
We will serve the Lord. And that's the commitment that we need to decide for ourselves and anyone under our influence.
This is a good day. Yeah. Choose this day. I'm not saying this facetiously at all. This is as good a day as any. Choose this day who you're going to serve.
Right.
That's what he said.
That's exactly
so
right.
So choose and start the process.
That's right.
That's all we can do anyway. So, yeah, that's...
That's exactly right.
Know, and when we, you know, you think about Jesus, it all boils down to him anyway. You know, in mm-hmm. John 13 and 34 and 35, he says... I'm going to give you something new. I want you to love like I have loved.
That's right.
And that's pretty cool because, you know, you think about what he did to show his love. But in that same chapter, you go back and he tells him he's going, but he talks about being a servant. And then he washes their feet
right.
in the same chapter.
Right.
And that image of the creator of the universe,
mm-hmm.
the sustainer of the universe,
right,
bowing himself and washing their feet,
right,
and then saying, you need to love like I've loved.
That's right.
Folks, God loves us more than we can possibly ever imagine.
Right.
And he wants us with him.
And he set that perfect example of service rather than lording it. He is Lord, and yet the Lord ended up serving rather than seeking to be served in his example. Alright, well, that teases things.
A lot.
That teases things, and so I'll go ahead and tease it a little bit. What's interesting is, the original question was, what's the greatest commandment? And was really talking singularly.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus answers what the greatest commandment is, and then he goes right ahead and says, you know what, there's a part two.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, the second, and I'm back in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, and the rest of this passage, you may want to read the whole thing and prep for future discussion, but he says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he concludes, there is no other commandment greater than these, than the two of these. Okay? So that's where you were talking about, Jesus ends up coming in his love and showing us love and commanding us to love others. That's exactly what's going on here is, first commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself, and that forms the foundation of everything.
Yeah, Old and New Testament.
Old and New Testament, because where is this? That second commandment is actually kind of hidden and buried in the middle of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It's not highlighted in any way. It's from Leviticus 19, verse 18, in the middle of a lot of other commandments. But the reason for those commandments is to know and understand. Well, think about the Ten Commandments. A lot of those, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, all those types of things. The whole reason for any and all of those things is because if you love your neighbor properly, you wouldn't do those things.
Yes.
But those would be details behind the heart motivation of love for your
symptoms
neighbor.
To a problem.
Right.
Is
right.
what that would be.
Exactly.
A heart issue, not a mind issue.
Right.
Not a mental issue, but a condition of your heart and how you feel.
That's right.
And that's when that can be fixed.
Right.
Now, it scares people. I was talking to somebody last week when he saw they were involved in a Bible study and he saw his mom changing.
Mm-hmm.
Since she became more submissive, and he said, I left. I couldn't. What he was seeing
right.
is what God's Word will do.
Right.
And it made him uncomfortable. That's that image of the darkness and the light, and the light and the darkness not wanting the light and getting away. He was getting away from the light because it made him uncomfortable.
Right.
Well, he's back studying now.
Well, good.
They visited El Bethel last Sunday. They came Wednesday. They're coming back this Sunday.
That's
and
great.
And they've agreed to sit down and do some personal studies because he's seeing now, maybe it's not as bad as it felt, but it felt weird.
Right.
And it will feel strange. Trust me.
It will.
It will feel strange.
It will.
When you catch yourself saying certain things because it doesn't sound like you, mm-hmm. or doing certain things, or helping people when you wouldn't have used to have gone to help people, and doing you're going to notice yourself changing. It's right. not going to be. It's just subtle things that start happening, and it's cool,
right?
But it's weird.
It is. It is. And what's the Bible word for change? Repent.
Yep.
And that is at the core, because repentance is that change of the heart.
Yeah.
That ends up bearing fruit in all of these yes. ways, right? But if you do all of these different things, but you haven't repented, you haven't changed, you're not being moved to act differently, think differently, do differently, mm-hmm. then your heart's not in it, and so
yeah.
nothing else that you're doing is yeah. going to be worth it.
It's kind of cool. We've got about 4 minutes. There's a quote. I'm Sid Latham. Told mm-hmm. me a long time ago, and this is where I think some people are. He says everybody's for authority,
right.
Bible authority,
yep.
until they're not. So what that means is you're going to be all hunky-dory about reading the Bible and, hey, this is great, until right. you have to change something.
Right.
And then you think, well, wait a minute.
Right.
Well, you can't have it both ways. You're either for the Bible or you're not. You're either a believer or you don't. And at the end of that, and so if you feel yourself kind of stepping back, I tell my students, I tell my kids, think about what you're thinking about.
Right.
Think about your thought process as to how you got where you are, and why are you feeling bad? Why are you scared? Because you have to expose something you don't want to expose.
Right.
Because there's something in there you don't want to deal with.
Yes.
Okay, we got to deal with them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of that problem. Yeah, we've all got ugly things.
Yeah.
In there, but don't we have to deal with them, and it is going to feel uncomfortable.
And
but it's okay.
That's right. And either we, as we were talking about before, either we try to mask that to try to not face the reality, mm-hmm. or we open our heart and submit our will to God's will, because Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
And that means we will change.
And that's why I said earlier, I made the comment, opening the Bible is a dangerous thing.
Right.
You know, the Bible says it's a double-edged sword.
Yep.
Cutting to the bone and marrow.
Right.
So what it does, and this is why it's uncomfortable, it causes us to expose things in our lives, and we have to deal with them, things we don't want to deal with.
That's right.
That's why it's uncomfortable. But don't let it scare you.
And the reality is, it exposes those things, but it also tells us that God has provided the answer to those things.
Yes.
And that's the only true answer that's yeah. there. Everything yeah. else is going to be a false way.
Yeah, it's pretty cool.
Yeah.
We've got about a minute, and three minutes. We've got 3 minutes. What do you want to get to? I don't know what clock. I'm looking at that one on the wall.
I don't care.
We're going to cover what we can cover while we're here, so.
I just think that we need to be... Here's what I would suggest. If anything is striking a chord, then reach out to Scott.
Yep. Here's my cell number.
Okay.
812-620-4034.
Right.
812-620-4034. Call me day or night. John, go ahead.
And isn't it so nice that I volunteer him for that?
That's fine.
But reach out to Scott, and what we need to do is sit down, those private studies, mm-hmm. sit down and just be able to open the scriptures, and you bring your questions and say, and that'll help us to find out a yep. place to start.
We're not saying we have all the answers, but the Bible does.
The Bible has the answers. That's right. And we need to just get started with some of the basics to help you take that next step. And yep. I say reach out to Scott because he's here all the time, but I would love to be part of any conversation. I know a number of the other men who have been working with you from week to week would amen. Love to be but, part of that amen. Conversation.
But even if you're listening online, and you know, because Theron has taken the time to load these talks up, and you're listening
right.
to these talks, and you're in Louisville,
yep.
what's the phone number? They can reach somebody in Louisville. I know they can reach, Dan gave his number.
Yeah, my number, yeah. 502.
Or Theron's, whoever, you don't
645-3098, call or text, yeah. that would be great.
So, I'm not about building a church.
Right.
No, I'm about building the church. Wherever you are, yeah, I've said, if you're in French Lick, I'll find somebody to study with you. If you're in Louisville, I'll find somebody. You're in Pekin, I'll find somebody. We'll find somebody for you. It doesn't have to be El Bethel.
That's right. That's right.
It needs to be the Bible.
And the phone number for calling or texting, there's also an email address.
If you mean for, okay, I've forgotten some of these things. Any questions could be in any form. We have a website that Theron again has done. It's called letthebiblespeak.faith. You can go there. There is a like a chat. What's the one you can just enter?
Well, what we'll do is we will post contact information.
Yeah.
And that will be available for folks. Yeah. So that will be out there. We'll make a point to put that out there.
There's also Theron's put a Facebook page. It's called Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak. You can go to Facebook, mm-hmm. and there are lots of opportunities. You can get on there and ask for CDs, ask for Bible studies, ask for opportunities. Yep. We just want to help people.
That's right.
Know God. That's all we're. I don't care about my name being on stuff. I wish it wasn't there, but that's just the way it is. But just
reach out and start the conversation.
That's all we want. Yeah. I know we're out of time, and I don't wish we weren't. But you know, they talk about the Kentucky Derby and the fastest horse race, the fastest 2 minutes in sports.
That's right.
This is the fastest hour in radio.
It is
fast, and we love everybody. Again, El Bethel 9:30 on Sunday morning, 10:30 for worship, 7:00 Wednesday night, a little bidding over the hill. We're in John 10. Wednesday nights, and this Sunday we're talking. I'm asking the question, who is God, for the sermon on Sunday.
Okay.
And
great.
We're going to talk about His love and who He is and what He's done for and what He wants from us.
Wonderful.
And so that's where we're going this week. Theron, you want to add anything? Are you about done?
The only thing I'm going to mention to you two gentlemen is that we have a live recording that goes on in the studio that continues after we go off air. And if there's any last points you'd like to add to that, we can continue recording, and that will be posted online, so folks are welcome to listen to that. That will be available. It's kind of an after show, few minutes, if you guys.
We're over about a minute. I'm going to close it out with this is Scott Mitchell asking you to please let the Bible speak.
Okay, guys. So we are still live here. So feel free, if you guys have any last points you'd like to make, that will be available on the website and on CDs. So if you guys felt like, there was one more point, feel free to air those. We'll pick up a little bit of feedback from the station. But anything you guys want to add?
I think we rounded out all right. Yeah, we're in pretty good shape.
Okay, guys.
But fastest 1 hour, but the shortest after show. How's that?
The shortest after show. No, I thought of it as we were sitting here that you guys can keep talking if you want to, you know, add one more point.
Yeah.
Because this still records. It records as long as we want to.
Yeah.
A CD holds 80 minutes. So you could go another 20 minutes over and still get it on a CD.
And not that we can't do that.
Right.
Yeah.
We can do it.
Now, you can't put 90 minutes on a CD. So if we go, when we go to 90, which I think is inevitable, quite frankly, when we go to 90, we're going to have to do two CDs. There's no way around it.
It's a fast hour, though.
It is.
It flies.
It is.